Well, Lynn, I'm kind of mad at you. You made me cry like 3 different times. It's all right. Yeah, so Josh asked me to preach this morning. It's my second time here, and Josh has never actually been here when I came. Does he ever actually show up for church? You pay him a decent salary, you know. All right, anyway. Great. Actually, the lesson I'm going to do this morning, I think, will be a pretty good follow-up. In fact, probably would have been good if Lynn had heard this lesson before she went through some of those things. Although, you know, to be honest with you, sometimes you have to go through those things to understand the grace of God. So what it was is about a little over a month ago, we did a conference in San Diego on grace. And as far as I know, in our fellowship, nobody had ever put on a conference on grace. And about a year ago, it just kind of hit me. You know what? We need to do a conference just on the grace of God. So it took a while to put it together. And I don't know if you all know Greg Moretzky, kind of a hero in the faith to me. He did Jan's and my wedding, and he was my soul talk leader 38 years ago. And so he came out and did that. And I suggest you get access to the lessons. Go to my website or the San Diego Church website. Greg made me cry at least 7 times during that talk. Very, really great stuff. But I gave kind of a subsidiary lesson, and it's a lesson on grace in which the word grace is almost never actually mentioned. It takes it from a different perspective. But to get you started, I'm going to ask a question. I am a teacher and professor, so I tend to ask a lot of questions and all that kind of stuff. So here's the question. What's the most common expression in the New Testament used to describe a person who is, you know, going to heaven, you know, whatever? Saved. Okay. Disciple. Any other thoughts? Forgiven. Believed. Redeemed. Okay. None of those are the correct answer. Okay. The correct answer is in Christ. The most common expression to describe a saved person is one who is in Christ. So this will be a lesson on the grace of God, but really focusing in on the phrase being in Christ. The phrase in Christ or in Him or in the Lord is found 164 times just in Paul's writings, never mind in total, hundreds of times. We did a class this fall, my friend Pedro and I, on Philippians and Colossians. And the theme of Philippians, in my opinion anyway, is life in Christ. Then we did a class on Colossians, and the theme verse there is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And really, these are parallel themes in the New Testament. One theme is being in Christ, and the other theme is Christ in you. But this lesson will be about being in Christ. So what I'm going to do is spend the first 20, 25 minutes here, if you can put up with this, talking about all the things that we who are in Christ have because we're in Christ. And the list is long. I'm cutting it in half, and it's about 2 pages long. So let's start in Philippians 1. And again, if you could do an entire study on being in Christ, the implications of what we have in Christ, just by studying Philippians and Colossians, but we'll veer off to a few other passages as well. Okay, Philippians 1, he starts out right there in verse 1. Go eat popcorn, or is it General Electric Power Company? Which is the one that you use? All right. I like General Electric Power Company. I don't know why. It's less silly. I don't know. All right. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ. One of the things we have in Christ is sanctification. In Christ, we are holy. I'm going to use Lynn as an example. She set herself up by being vulnerable here. But one thing I think Lynn shared was she didn't feel holy. She didn't feel holy. That's why she felt fear. But if we're in Christ, then we are made holy. And the word holy means set apart, different. Philippians 4:7. Now, I do have about 20 points here, so each point is going to have to be about 1 minute long. So just keep up with me if you can. Philippians 4, verse 7. I once did a lesson on the kingdom of God, and that lesson had 31 points. So that's might be a record. All right. Philippians 4, verse 7. It says here, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where do we find peace? In Christ. At one time, we were outside of Christ. We didn't have peace. And that's what everybody wants. Everyone wants a sense that things are okay. Now, does it always feel okay in Christ? No, it doesn't always feel okay. But we can always come back to this. It's a fact. One of the things I'm going to bring out as I go through these, all these things that we have that we received when we were baptized, we have them already. And yet, at the same time, we're acquiring them. And in another sense, we will have them in the future. All three are true. All these things we came to have when we came into Christ, all these things are things we're coming into because we're in Christ, and all these things will be things we have fully when Christ comes back. All three are true. Philippians 2 verse 1. I don't know why I'm going backward. It's a weird order there, but we're still in Philippians. Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, in this case, it's talking about united with Christ instead of in Christ. Is that close enough to being in Christ? Yeah, all right, yeah. If you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Another thing we have in Christ is encouragement. We have great reason for encouragement because God is in control and God rules the nations. Galatians 3:26, and this really, I don't know, as I was listening to Lisa, I kept coming back to these scriptures because it speaks to what she's gone through, and I know many of us have gone through as well. Galatians 3, verse 26, and we're going to come back to this passage again later on in this lesson. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. You know what we have if we're in Christ? We are God's children. Now, I don't know. Now I'm going to get emotional.
All right.
I got to meet my granddaughter.
Yay.
And I'm feeling some things about her already, you know. But she's in my family, you know. She's special. She's special. And Kate's special to me, too. And plus, this is our weekend. We take a weekend away to celebrate our anniversary. So this is Jan's and my anniversary, too. So there's a lot of special things going on.
We're with you, Dad.
But you know what? In Christ, we're God's children. That's amazing. You know, in Ephesians 2, it says, at one time we were aliens, we were separated. We had no place. We were like strangers in a strange land. But if you're in Christ, you're part of God's family. You're loved. You know, and I don't know the situation, but, you know, in Lynn's family, there's been some reasons to be angry and all that sort of stuff. Did she stop loving her son? Are you kidding? Could you stop loving your children? Another thing we have in Christ is that we're children of God. Colossians 1:13-14. Are you starting to realize we have a lot of things in Christ? OMG, right? But in this case, we can actually say that, right? We can actually say OMG and it's not disrespectful, right? Good. Colossians 1:13-14. Says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have redemption. Now that's an awesome word. To be redeemed means to be bought back. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary does a pretty good job on this word, actually. It says to gain or to regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. We were bought back. Our life of sin was redeemed and paid for, and we've been redeemed in Christ. Outside of Christ, we did not have redemption. We had condemnation. We had rejection. We had punishment. But in Christ, we have redemption. Colossians 2, verse 10. This one's crazy. I almost don't even get this one. Now, I'm going to read verse 9 because it's going to set it up a little bit. Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Now, by the way, he's not talking about us being in Christ. That does have the phrase in Christ, but that's not one of my 164 in Christ verses, because he's talking about in Christ. You know, that's talking about what Christ has. But it says, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's pretty awesome right there. When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God incarnate, literally. But then look what he says about us who are in Christ in verse 10. He says, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. In him you are circumcised. He talks about that. We have fullness. I don't even know what that means. But in Christ the fullness of deity dwells. And in him we have the fullness of God. In him we are becoming not God, but we're becoming like God. We're developing into God likeness because we're in Christ. Colossians 2:11 and 12 says, in him also you are circumcised with a circumcision not done by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. In Christ we have put off the flesh. If you're in Christ, you know, when they cut off the foreskin, they cut it out. It's gone. I mean, you know, it's gone. And when we came into Christ, that sinful nature was removed. We died with Christ and were raised to live anew. That's pretty awesome. But we're just barely getting started describing the things we have in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where is every spiritual blessing found? In Christ. And how many spiritual blessings did we have outside of Christ? Not very many. Hardly any. Do you realize the blessings you have? When you were included in Christ, God poured on you every spiritual blessing. And yet we're coming to realize those blessings. And when Jesus comes back, we will fully have them. Philippians 4:19, it says, in Christ, all your spiritual needs are met. Every need is found and met in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. See, in Christ, we've been chosen. You know, and it's one thing to be a natural born child, but it's another thing to be an adopted child. You know, in one sense, I think the natural born child feels loved more than the adopted child. But really, in many ways, I think the adopted child is loved in some ways even more. Yeah. All right? Wes and Kate chose to have a child, but they didn't choose Lorraine in specific. She just showed up on the doorstep there. Now, it's not from the stork. We won't go into the details. We have some children here, but she just showed up. But we were adopted. God looked out over there and he says, I choose you as my son and my daughter. When did that happen? When we came into Christ. That's pretty awesome stuff. It says in verse 11 as well. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Are you beginning to see that we have quite a few blessings in Christ? It's fairly awesome, actually. 1 Corinthians 15. And these things are just, we just have them. We need to grasp onto them and accept them. 1 Corinthians 15:22. says here, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. But God made you alive. It's kind of like Frankenstein, you know? Right? He's alive! It was like you were like Frankenstein before the magic spark, you know, all that stuff laying there. And God made you alive. You went from death to life. You were raised to live a new life in Christ. Outside of Christ, you were dead. But God made you alive. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, we're halfway through our list. Are you bored yet with things we have in Christ? You're not bored yet. Good. All right. It's pretty great, actually. This is one of those happy sermons, you know? I like happy sermons. We need sad sermons sometimes. God gets angry. God has his judgment. There's that kind of stuff. But this is one of those happy sermons. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Oops, we already did that one? All right. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:21. There we go, yes. It says here, God made him had to, no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ you have righteousness. Righteous, that means sinless. That means in a correct relationship with God. You are righteous. Do you realize that? When you were baptized into Christ, he made you righteous. He made you sinless. Saying, well, I keep sinning. Okay, that's true. Yeah, and it's interesting because the way it works, this whole God made it that way when we're baptized, we become it as we're, you know, as a Christian, then God makes it in the future. And see, God sees us now as what he's making us in the future. We don't see ourselves that way, do we?
No, we don't.
But that's how God sees us. Yeah. And that's how God wants you to see yourself. Righteous. Holy. That's pretty good, too. So that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:23. Now, this one's also a fairly good thing to have. Romans 6:23. Now this, we think of this as a bad news scripture, but it's a good news scripture more than it's a bad news scripture. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Where do we find eternal life? In Christ. You have eternal life. And it's another one of those things, you are given it, you're receiving it, and yet you'll have it. It's like already but not yet. We're becoming the thing that God has said that we already are in Christ. Romans 8:38 and 39. This is pretty good stuff. This is a really famous scripture. We've probably read it many, many times. Romans 8, there's all kinds of good stuff in Romans 8. It says here, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything else, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Where do we find the love of God? In Christ. If you are in Christ, you have that love. Was he not loving you before? He was loving you before. He was loving you. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He loved you. But if you're in Christ, you have that love secure. It's not going anywhere. God is not leaving. Where is God's love found? In Christ. Now, I said this is a lesson about grace, which doesn't use the word grace. But we're going to have one scripture on grace, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Because where do we find grace? Well, guess where we find grace? In Christ. What a shock. It says here, He has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's where we find grace. Not through our awesomeness. You're sort of awesome, but you're sort of not awesome too. Right? Just like Lisa shared. But in Christ, we have grace given to us. It's the only place we find grace is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says here, therefore, if any was in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you in Christ? Yes. There are some people here who are not. I have no idea who it is, so I can say that. But there are probably some people who are not yet in Christ. Well, then you better get in Christ pretty soon because you don't have any of these things right now. All right? But what do we have in Christ? Verse 17. Did I finish reading the verse? I'm getting old. I forget. Did I finish?
No.
All right. So I stopped for dramatic effect. Okay. So I got to get back into it. Thank you for reminding me what I'd done. I'm getting old. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. You are a new creation. You are created. That's what everybody wants, is a new beginning. I scared your son. I talked too loud. I'm sorry. He's like, what? Sorry. All right? And the cool thing is, you wake up every morning, you're in Christ. It's kind of like a new creation every single day. Because He made you new when you're baptized. You're made new every day. And when Jesus comes back, you'll be made new for eternity. That's pretty good. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. We're near the end of the list, actually. But we've got a few to go. It says here, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. See, God's promises were out there, but they were unfulfilled. And then you came into Christ, and every single one of them is fulfilled. I think I can give an amen for that one. Amen. Romans 8:1. I'm getting to my I haven't even gotten to my favorite ones yet. I'm saving the best for last. Although having eternal life and grace and love, that's pretty good. It's all pretty good stuff. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No matter what anybody says, no matter what Satan says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That's pretty good. Colossians 1. We're back to Colossians. Kind of circling around here. All these Paul letters, but also some others. Peter talked about it. James talked about it. Colossians 1, 27. This one, I'm going to tell you ahead of time. It's because I want to. It's the mystery, so I'll tell you the mystery beforehand. It's about the mystery. Colossians 1:27. See, in the past, God kind of held some stuff out. But in Christ, He revealed it all. It says here, Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which I believe is the theme passage of Colossians. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 3. It says, in whom, this is Christ, of course, in whom are hidden all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. See, God had this plan, but it wasn't revealed. The apostle, the prophets longed to look into it. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about that. But they didn't know. They only saw it from afar. But the mystery has been revealed to us in Christ. The thing hidden from ages has been made known to us who are in Christ, in whom all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are found. By the way, also found in Christ is wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:17. It's one of my favorites because I wrote a book using this verse as a title here. All right, Colossians 2:17. All right, I'll go back to verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things that were to come, but the reality is found in Christ. See, in Christ, the Old Testament is fulfilled. And in Christ, it's revealed. In Matthew, Jesus says, Matthew 5:17, he says, the Old Testament has been fulfilled in me. And it is fulfilled because the reality is found in Christ. Everything else was just a shadow, just a reckoning, just a preparation. But the reality is found in Christ. You know, when we were baptized, we were saved. But every day, God's saving us, but in the future we'll be saved. When we're baptized, we were resurrected, but God is making us new every day, and He will raise us from the dead. When we came into Christ, He made us holy, but you know what? He's making us holy. And when He comes back, we will be made holy. When we came into the kingdom, we were given fullness, but God is making us full, and He will make us full when He comes back. Paul describes us as what we're becoming in Christ. What is the value of this? Philippians 3:7-10. Paul says being in Christ is worth infinitely more than anything the world has to offer, which is sort of obvious. You know what I'm saying? Whether we act that way or not is another question, though. Philippians 3:7-10. Paul says, but whatever was gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may be gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and to participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul says, everything the world has to offer was worthless compared to being in Christ. In fact, it's not like, all right, here's what the world has to offer. Here's what being in Christ has to offer. And he says, it's not like this stuff was worthless. He said it was worth less than zero. It was negative. The world has nothing to offer, but when we come in Christ, we have everything. All right, so that's what we have in Christ. But you know what? How do you get into Christ? That's an interesting question. Galatians 3:26-27. Actually, we already read this verse, but we stopped in the middle. All right, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. Amen for that. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, were you in Christ? Let's say when you were a 16-year-old rebellious teenager, were you in Christ? All right. Were you born in Christ? All right. When did you end up being in Christ? Well, when you came into Christ. And when do you come into Christ? Baptism. In your baptism. Do you pray your way into Christ? No. Do you repent into Christ? Do you believe into Christ? No, you're baptized into Christ. I think of it as like there's a house. Now, I had this PowerPoint, you know, but we don't need a PowerPoint. My friend Ron Brumley used to be a principal said, "This is my PowerPoint." Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, Brian Brumley. Doesn't need all that technology stuff.
But I think of it as like a house. And it's like, you know, there's the driveway, that might be believing, and maybe there's the steps up to the house, that might be, I don't know, repentance, and I don't know, maybe even confessing Jesus the Lord might be like the lock on the door. But you know what? You don't enter the house until you're baptized. You're excluded from Christ. And it says that in Romans 6, verse 1 through 4 as well. We are baptized in Christ. When you were baptized, you received all these things. You became a child of God. That's pretty awesome stuff. All right, so I'm going to finish out by talking about one more aspect. How am I doing? I've been going for what?
Great. It's great.
All right, I can take a few more minutes. Great. Let's go to Galatians 4. We're going to spend a fair amount of time here in Galatians. So I want to talk about one thing we have in Christ that I haven't talked about yet, which is freedom. Another thing we have in Christ is freedom. Because before you came into Christ, you were a slave. And when you came into Christ, you gained freedom. And that's one of the awesome things we have in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about freedom in Christ. Galatians 4, 21 through 31, kind of a long reading here. He's giving this long analogy to explain what it means, what happened to us when we were included in Christ. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. The son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. But the son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor." Kate says, "I wish that hadn't happened." She said, "I'm so glad I'm not pregnant anymore." I'm sure she is. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. For what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are now children of the slave, not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You might think, what's this have to do with being in Christ? Well, let me make the connection. See, outside of Christ, we are under law. In Colossians 2, 13 through 15, it talks about it stood opposed to us. And when Christ died, that law of obligation was nailed to that cross. And we lost that obligation, actually, because that was slavery. We were Ishmael. We were children of a slave woman, and therefore we are slaves. And Jesus said to the Jews, "You're a bunch of slaves." And they said, "We're not slaves." And he says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Says, "We're not Ishmael." Ishmael was born the usual way. Papa Jew, Mama Jew, you know, fill in the blank. Ishmael was not the result of faith, to say the least. Isaac was the child of faith, and we too are children of promise. We're not children of Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. Stands for slavery. It stands for slavery to law. Because what does it say in Exodus 20, verse 5? Those who do these things will live by them. Now, how many of you did these things? Raise your hands if you... Thank you. No, you didn't do those things. Obey the law perfectly, all right? He says, if you do... You did those... I'm talking about the good things.
Okay, I'm thinking about
everywhere. Yeah. Thank you for your humility, but... All right, yeah. It's, see, the law, the slavery says, do these things and you'll live. But in Christ, it's a little bit different. We're set free from that. We're set free to... Well, we'll see. I don't want to give away... I want to get ahead of myself. See, instead, we're children of Sarah. She represents the new Jerusalem, the one that is free. Galatians 5, verse 1. Actually, let me read verse 31 again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman. In Christ, we're children of the free woman. For it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. You know, Paul says, if we're in Christ, we're free. And he says something really strange. He says, it is for freedom that he set you free. Now, it might be tempted to say, well, what else would he set us free for? Well, see, that's the problem, you see. Because he set us free, but we live like slaves. He's saying, you know, folks, you're free. I mean, you're really, really free. Free from what? It's not what he's talking about. Now, if you're in Christ, you're free from sin. We already saw that. No, freedom from slavery. Freedom from obligation. You know what? If you're in Christ, you don't have to share your faith. You don't have to reach out to your neighbor.
Come on.
You get to. Because we're not under obligation. Because that's the law. And that got nailed to the cross.
Amen.
Freedom is awesome. But what do you do with your freedom, right?
Come on.
Because when you do things because you want to, that's great. When you do things because you have to, not so good. And see, that's what it was like. When we came into Christ, he set us free from the obligation. He says, and see, that's, if you read Galatians, he's kind of going on and on about that. These people are trying to bring in all these laws and rules, which were unnecessary. Because we're free in Christ. We're not children of the slave woman. We're children of the free woman. Slavery is, I have to. Like I said, you don't have to share your faith. Arguably, you don't even have to come to church. By the way, there's a few have-tos, all right, in Christ. I'm not saying there's none. There's a few have-tos, all right? There are a few. But not many, actually. You can live where you want. You can take the job you want. You can get married. You can stay single. You know, we have a lot of freedom in Christ. And, you know, some of us, though, are still living under obligation. That was kind of our old style. Young Christians don't listen to this. All right? Remember you had like remember we used to have an accountability list, you know? That was slavery. And then when they took away the accountability, we stopped sharing our faith, right? That shows you what was going on there, you know? But we're free in Christ. I love Galatians 5 verse 6. This is so awesome. I'll start in verse 5. It says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteous for which we hope. For in Christ, there's that in Christ again. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now, I don't know if you really wrestled with that circumcision issue. Probably not. That's not our issue. All right, we have different things. We have rules, we have laws, we have regulations, we have rules for dating, we have rules for this, that, and the other thing. And by the way, voluntary submission to those things that's fine. I'm not here to tell you to throw off all those shackles. What I'm just saying is you're free in Christ. And you should do those things because you want to. He says here, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Is he exaggerating? Is that the only thing that matters? I think it actually is. It's basically our faith being expressed in acts of love. Why do you do the things that you do? Do you do them because you want to? I hope so. That's the life that Christ wants you to come into. A life lived in freedom. You know, whatever you give yourself to, whatever you give all your energy to, whatever you give all your effort and heart to, and it bears fruit. Now, there is great satisfaction in that. But the things you do because you have to. Did you come here today because you have to? Oh, slavery. I hope you came here because You love God. For Christ, love compels us. For we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for them who died for them are saved. Because that's what it's about. What are you doing right now because you, not because you have to, not because you ought to, not because you need to, but because you love God? What are you doing because you love God? That's my question. You know, in a couple weeks I'm going to a danger. I'm going to Congo. It's not the kind of place you go. I'm going to Nigeria. You know, they don't have, there's no such thing as a tourist in Nigeria. It's kind of a dangerous place. It's dirty, it's hot, it's smelly, but I'm going there because I love it, because it's a way I get to serve God. What are you doing just because you want to? What are you doing motivated because you're in Christ? And if you're in Christ, you know, if you're in Christ, you have an awful lot of stuff, so wouldn't that be a good enough reason to do it? Wouldn't that be a good enough reason to share your faith? Not because you have to, but because of love. I don't know. To me, that's the fulfilling life. That's the life I want to live. Why do you pray? Hopefully you pray just because you're in love with God. Okay? Not because he's going to give you all those cookies and stuff. All right, Galatians 5. Let's read another verse here in Galatians 5. Starting in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, I'm pretty excited about that. I'm pretty excited about the freedom I have in Christ. See, outside of Christ, I was a slave. I was on that treadmill. Every religion other than Christianity is a treadmill. It's all work salvation. Who would have ever thought of this? Who would have thought of this idea? But we have freedom in Christ. We're called to be free, but he says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Mm-hmm. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. You know what the beauty of Christianity is? God set you free. Free for what? Free to be a slave. A voluntary slave. You know, you say to your brother, or your sister, or to the outsider, here I am, you know, what can I do for you? Why? Because I want to. Mm-hmm. You know, why am I reaching out to my neighbor? Because I want to. I mean, what? Why wouldn't I want to?
Right.
I mean, Jesus died for me. I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm an adopted. I mean, should we go through the list? Why wouldn't you? You're in Christ. You're holy. You have peace. You have encouragement. You're the children of God. You've been redeemed. You have fullness. You've put off the flesh. You have every spiritual blessing. You've been chosen. You've been made alive. You've been made righteous. You have eternal life. You have secure love. You've been grace. You've been made a new creation. Every promise has been made. Yes. There is no condemnation. So why wouldn't you make yourself a slave? A voluntary slave. Voluntary slavery. That's what Christ wants you to do with your freedom. Think about, who does the world say is great? Forget just Christians. Who does the world say is great? I mean, who would be the top five greatest ever? Who would be on that list? Nelson Mandela would probably make the cut. Mother Teresa. Probably Martin Luther King, although he's got a few little problems on this, but never mind. I would say Jesus. Do you think Jesus would make most people's list? All right, probably. What do they all have in common? They gave up everything. They gave up their freedom. They made themselves a slave. And that's how they became great. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's the Bill of Rights. That's the Christian Bill of Rights. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, am I not free? And what's the answer? Yeah, you're free. Paul could have taken a wife. He could have had children. He said to the Corinthians, I have all kinds of rights over you. I planted the church. All of you are saved because of me. I have the right of respect. I certainly have the right to get paid. In verse 12, you know what he says? I gave up all my rights. Gave every one of them up. Do you think he ever felt a little bit of like, oh, man. Did you ever think you felt a little bit of a sense of regret? I think he probably did.
Yeah.
You know, not even having a family, not having what so many of us have that we have in Christ, by the way. It's not bad, it's good. Oh, but it was worth it. He says, don't pay me. Don't pay me to preach. If you pay me, then I'm preaching because I got paid. I just do it because I want to. He says, to the Greek, I became like a Greek. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the rich, I became like one rich. To the poor, I became poor. To the New Mexicans, I became, I don't know, ate green chili or whatever. I became all things to all men so that I may win as many as possible. But he ends it out with a verse we don't usually read. Verse 23 says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in his blessings. That's where the blessing comes from. Because we have everything in Christ. And yet, we're becoming the thing they already have, right? And that's what God wants for us. He wants us, he gave us our freedom, but we need to live like free people. That's the thing. He gave us our holiness, but we become holy at the same time. He gave us freedom. So brothers and sisters, let us live as free men and women in Christ. You know, we have a lot in Christ, don't we?
Yeah.
Like I said, it's kind of a happy sermon. This is kind of a fun sermon to preach. But, you know, I just want us to realize the grace that we have. And let us accept and embrace those things. Thank you very much.
Challenge of trying to summarize what he just said. I don't know about you, but I feel kind of overwhelmed. I bet if you got all those scriptures, you beat me. I did.
At my website.
There at the website.
Out loud.
John Oakes.
Evidenceforchristianity.org.
Evidenceforchristianity.org.
Or just Google my name.
Google John Oakes. Or just talk to his granddaughter.
Yeah.
I think, you know, I really... I